Thank you, Larry. Well, Larry has prayed for my fears, and he's asked you to pray for him. And I have to admit, I have some fears tonight. I have a rather hard task ahead of me. Before I get going, I had an experience this week. I don't know how many of you ever listen to tapes that are made of the sermons, but 9/21/97, Steve McGee preached at the temple lot, and Darla had got me a tape. I had, for some reason, I think I was sick or something, and I hadn't made it to the morning services, and he preached a sermon. She brought me a tape home. She kept saying, "You got to listen to this. You got to listen to this." And I kept, you know, just so many things to do. But I listened to it last week. And I have a recommendation to anybody. It's called The Restoration. And anybody wants to hear a Holy Spirit-filled tape on the gospel of Christ, get a copy of this. I don't think Steve would mind me promoting that. It was one of the best. A lot of times over tape, you don't feel the power of God. Well, it's been my experience. For this one, I felt the power. And I have to, I have to tell you, I'm going to use one of his scriptures tonight. I have a hard sermon. A lot of people don't like to hear the type of sermon I'm going to preach tonight. I've got a quote out of the Bible, and if anybody knows where this comes from, don't voice it. But a man in the Bible said, "Lord, what will thou have me do?" Now, if you know who said that, I'll reveal it in a little while. But I want to hold it to myself for now. Lord, what will thou have me do? I've had a lot of anxieties lately, last year and a half. I had a dream and a couple other experiences, spiritual experiences, that has made me quite anxious concerning the Church of Christ. I'm going to play doctor tonight. What happens when you go to the doctor? Every one of you has been to the doctor. I know you have. My doctor, not being a all-seeing person, says, "What are you here for? What's wrong? What are you feeling? What's your ailments?" So I'm going to do that tonight. I'm going to go to some basic scripture. I want to talk about some ailments we have. And I want to do it in a loving way. This isn't a slam dunk sermon. This isn't a bash your heads against a wall sermon. But I've had a lot of anxiety lately. And I know other people have. I want to tell you an experience I had when my daughter was quite young. Seemed like, and my son's the same way, and I'm proud of it. I'm glad of it. Seems like every scratch, every splinter, she would ask for ministration. You know. And I know there's a lot of people that feel that that's abusing it, that office of administration. But I want to tell you something. I pray to God they continue in that way. There are parents and grandparents in this room right now. That have children. That don't turn to God or have not turned to God. I was in a meeting this morning just recently where it was expressed the concern, the fear over our children. Children meaning someone, I believe it was, I can't remember who it was, said 18 to 30 years old. Children? I want to, before I read my first scripture and play doctor, I want to make a, I don't know, it's not a comparison, but I want to bring something to your mind. And I did this at Temple a lot, so anybody at one time in a sermon, so anybody heard this, be patient with me. You know, I believe that there is a group of people in this church that I call hardcore Christians. You can't shake them, you know what I mean? You can't get rid of them, and that's good. They're always at prayer service. They're always at the meetings. Their life and their family life is with Christ, and that's good. And I used a brother that I dearly love. I look at Leroy. And he's always been there, it seems like, you know. And I'm not holding him up as an idol or on a pedestal or anything. But there are people like that. This doesn't seem Satan can touch them. Oh, they make mistakes. But they hang in there and they fight a battle for Christ day in and day out. But you know what Satan does do? He hurts them through their family, through their children, their grandchildren. He hurts them. I bet. If there's any parents in here that have any children of age that are out on their own, you may be a hardcore member of this Church of Christ and the Gospel of Christ, but I bet Satan's working on them full time. And your grandchildren and your cousins and your aunts and your uncles are big targets for him. I want to turn to 16th chapter of Mark. I've never had anybody, I'm not going to say that right now. 15th verse. And he said unto them, and this is Christ talking, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, real fast, put a marker there. I'm going to turn over to Acts. I'm going to read something. And the reason I'm doing this, there's two promises here, or two commandments, one commandment and a promise here. And I want to talk about this first part real quick. And I'm going to turn to the first chapter of Acts. And I'm going to read in the 8th verse, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Go right over the second chapter of Acts. I think I'm going to read from the 37th verse. This was right after a sermon was preached by Peter. You know, it wasn't a very long sermon. This is the scripture I'm kind of borrowing from Steve's tape. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his words and baptized the same day. There were added into them about 3,000 souls. And I'm going to ask you, as a doctor, the same question Steve asked in that tape here. When's it been the last time since the Church of Christ has had 3,000 souls brought into it? How about 300? How about 30? Where is this promise? I have heard every excuse available. And one of the biggest excuses, and I think the most abused, is, well, we got to overcome this, because other restoration branches have slurred the Book of Mormon and has presented it in a lie. Yet, I want to tell you something. We haven't got any obstacle greater than the apostles of old, Peter and Paul, when they went to the heathenistic, idol-worshiping nations of the world, at that known world at that time. We have no obstacle greater than they had. You know what we got as an advantage? We got the written word of God. They didn't even have that, except the Old Testament part of it. But when Paul, when Peter, when Timothy, when Luke went out, they went out with the Holy Spirit in power. And that didn't mean they didn't make mistakes. But we are missing something in our latter days. We don't see it. I want to tell you what I think. I think if this, I just read about the 3,000 souls that were saved. And I think if that spirit came down upon us today, 90% of us wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't even recognize it. Our young children would definitely not recognize it. I'll tell you, I have witnessed. I have been privileged once or twice in my life to be in a meeting where the Holy Spirit came in power. And men and women can't absorb the love. And they can't make the decisions necessary that the Holy Spirit can guide and direct you so freely and so easily. The power is awesome. And our children, 30 years and older, many of them don't even know what that's like. What are we missing? What are we missing? The other part of Mark says in the 16th chapter says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now you've got to determine whether you're a believer or not. And I believe I'm looking at a group that are believers. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now I don't even, I know there's, we receive many blessings. I know that. And we have sick that are healed. But I want you to know, I also believe with all my heart that what we are sampling and what we know is the minimum of what we could have. It's not what this means. This means a powerful, moving spiritual healing. I was going to read a scripture, but I'm going to wait for that. I don't even have a Book of Commandments with me. Do you have a Book of Commandments here? I haven't even looked this up, but I bet I can find it. One of the most, maybe I can't find it. Well, you know how that goes. Five, six, I don't know. I have never counted them. Half a dozen, eight places in the Book of Commandments. It makes this statement. Behold, the field is white already to harvest. Has anybody ever heard that statement? You bet you have. Therefore, whoso desireth to reap, let him thrust in his sickle with his might and reap while the days last. Thank you. Is the harvest, is the fields any less ripe today? Is the need for healing protection from the through the Holy Spirit any less great today? I'm asking some serious questions here. Do we have what we think? You know, I didn't write this down, but I know I can find it. It may take me. You're gonna have to excuse me. I'm just kind of winging some of this, I guess. In the fourth book of Nephi, there is a statement, and I'm not even going to preach about this tonight, so don't worry. You've heard probably 100 sermons about the all things common situation. But there is a statement in the 19th verse. It's on page 683. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. I want to see you raise a hand. If you think that's your lot right today, are you that happy? I'm not that happy. I am blessed beyond words. I can't tell you how I'm blessed. But I am anxious for this church. I am anxious. I am not that happy, spiritually or physically. That wasn't even going to be part of my sermon, but I just thought of it. You're going to excuse me. I'm skipping all over my notes, so I have to find out where I'm at. If you saw my notes, you'd wonder how I ever follow them. I keep thinking, every time I prepare for a sermon, I'm going to make these notes nice and neat. If I ever did that, I'd probably not be able to give a sermon. But anyway, concerning the miracles that is promised us, I want to turn to the book of Moroni, chapter 7. It's page 766. And this is talking about angels. And it says, and the office of their ministry is to call men into repentance and to fulfill and to do their work of the covenants of the Father, which he hath made unto the children of men, to prepare the way among the children of men by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him. And by so doing, the Lord God prepareth that the way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, and that the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts according to the power thereof. And after this manner bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men. And I'm talking about one of the covenants of a believer. Not the only one by any means. And Christ has said, if ye have faith in me, ye shall have the power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. And he has said, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and to have faith in me, that ye may be saved. And then I'm going to skip down to the 44th verse. No. I'm going to read a little more here. I'm going to start with the 41st verse. Can't do that. I'm going to have to go back up. 37th. And now, my beloved brethren, if this be the case, that these things are true, if it is true that God dispatches angels to people who have faith, which I have spoken to you, and God will show unto you with power and great glory at the last day that these are true. If they are true, has the day of miracles ceased? Or have angels ceased to appear unto the children of men? Or has he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Do you believe God would do that to us? Do you believe that he would withhold the power of the Holy Ghost? Or will he, so long as time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face thereof to be saved? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. For if these things have ceased, I'm going to rephrase that. I'm going to take a little liberty. If these things have slackened. See, I don't believe, when I'm talking to you about this situation, I don't believe they've ceased. Not at all. I believe we still see miracles, but I believe they've slackened off. And I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute, why I believe that. Because it is unbelief and all is in vain. For no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have the faith in his name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then has faith ceased also, and awful is the state of man. For they are, though there had been no redemption made. And then I'm going to read the first part of 44. But behold, my beloved brethren, I judge better things of you. And I really do. See, I don't think faith is dead here. But I'll tell you what I do believe. And this is the anxiety that's been on my heart. I believe we're satisfied. I believe as a group, there are individuals that this is not true. But I believe we're satisfied. I believe we're willing to coast. We're going to lose. I think I'm going to have to read another scripture that I wasn't going to. But I really believe that history repeats itself. And I believe it's in the fourth chapter, the third book of Nephi, when Christ came to these people here. Remember, there was a long list of cities that were destroyed. 2 pages, was it? One? I never looked that deep into it, but I know there's a long list. I read it one time because it tore me up. But there's a statement Christ makes to these people. Well, I'm fearful that if we continue as we have been continuing, he's going to make it to a residue of this people, a small part of this people. The 41st verse on the page 628. Here's what he says of these people that were still alive on this land. O ye that are spared, because ye were more righteous than they, will ye not now return unto me? And repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you. Yea, verily I say unto you, if ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Now I gotta tell you, I cannot find any way around the next statement I'm gonna make. But if Jesus Christ is not the center and the 100% focus of your life, you are in that category right there. You need to come to Christ and be converted. If Jesus Christ is not your number one battle, then you are falling short. If the blood of the Lamb hasn't touched you and saved you and cleansed you, you need to get and study this word and take Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because that's what it takes for this Holy Ghost to work within you, for Christ to be number one in your life, and for you to fight with Him with all your might. And every one of us, including myself, falls far short of that. Far short of that. I'm getting tongue-tied. We've got a lot of problems in the church. You know what has bothered me for a long time? I might have expressed this here one other time in a sermon. Is that it seems like we have, and this is kind of a example of how we become satisfied as a group of, and not, this is, like I said, there are individuals this does not apply to, but as a group, as a church, we are satisfied with the quorum of apostles not being full. I can remember when we were short some apostles there years ago. Man, we used to hear prayers all the time. And I know there were prayers in the homes all the time. You never hear it anymore. It isn't spiritually healthy. The scriptures tell me our not having a full quorum, and I don't want to just grab somebody and put him in the apostleship, because that's not the answer. But the scriptures tell me we're not spiritually healthy without a full quorum. What about it? What do you think? You think we're spiritually healthy? Young and foolish, and now I'm old and foolish. Is that the way it goes? When I had first started preaching, I was first called. Betty McAdoo said to me one time, "Don't tell us what's wrong with us." A lot of people do that, you know. Tell us some answers. Give us some solutions. And I really want to do that tonight. But I'm going to tell you my experience. When I give you some solutions, I've talked to a lot of ministry about these solutions. Because you see, there is a scripture I don't want to get in Joel, second chapter. What famous, what comes to your mind when I say Joel, second chapter, 15th verse? Blow the trumpet of Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly. I have to tell you, we have a gathering every year that we call the solemn assembly. It's far, far lacking. Most of our, most of the time it's, I'm not going to say that here. But I want you to draw your attention to Joel, the second chapter. And I want to go down to the 7th, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to go down to the 17th verse. And there's one statement there. One statement I want to draw your attention to. It says, "And let them say, spare thy people. Spare thy people." Spare thy people. We've got some answers. You ready for them? I want to tell you about, it's one little verse, but it contains a lot. It's in Moroni 6th chapter. And I have talked to people, a lot of elders, and a lot of ministry, and a lot of members, and on both of these subjects I'm going to talk about now, sometimes they look at me like I'm an idiot. And sometimes they look at me like, they actually say, "Well, we can't do that." And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. In the 9th verse. No. Okay. I want to read in the sixth verse. Of course, the ninth verse is interesting because I think, I'm going to read it and then we'll talk about it, or I'll talk about it. Their meetings were conducted by church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. I have to disagree with that. Our meetings most of the time are not conducted by the Spirit, Holy Spirit. You know what controls our meetings? That thing right there. That clock controls our meetings. I've seen it a lot of times. I've seen strong, powerful meetings shut off because it was time to go eat lunch. That's the truth. I've seen it. If you haven't seen it, I'm sorry. You haven't been at the right meetings, I guess. I heard a wonderful sermon by an elder about 2 months ago, and it was a powerful sermon, except you know what? I counted 9 times where he apologized for going too long over that hour. My goodness, what is our concern here? The clock and the traditions of men, and I'll get into that in just a minute. In the sixth verse, it says, and the church did meet together oft. Can you get people here Wednesday night, Larry?
It's been packed up.
Good. I am glad to hear that. And we've had some very wonderful prayer meetings at the temple lot. But traditionally, it's kind of we're doing our own thing and we don't want to be bothered. And I don't know how you count oft. I'll leave it at that. You make your own judgment. They did meet together off to fast and to pray. Now that's the first solution. Part of the solution. To fast and to pray. Now I have talked to a lot of people, a lot of ministry, because I would like to see the ministry lead the way. In a congregational fasting and prayer. Not once a year, but as the Holy Spirit leads us. There's a lot at stake here. I've heard all kinds of reasons. You know, I was talking to someone one time, and they told me the problems of our churches, our apostles don't make decisive decisions. And I got a question to ask you. We got an apostle sitting right here, and I bet you I know what he's going to say. Brother Shelton, if you did have a full quorum and you can remember the time when you had it, and you said this is the way it's going to be on a certain subject, what would happen? The people who agreed with you would say, yeah, brother, that's the way it should be. And the people that didn't agree with you, what would they do? Do their own thing. They do what they wanted to do. It has nothing to do with his authority or his power because he can't save us. Jesus Christ can save us through the Holy Ghost. Fasting and prayer. I've had all kinds of excuses. I'm not talking about, what did Randy say last week, give up a candy cane fast? I'm not talking about that kind of fast. And I want to bear witness something to you. I've had battles with this myself. I know, it's hard. There's nobody in this room that likes to eat and enjoy life better than me, as you can tell. But I'm telling you, if we want to grow spiritually, if we want the Holy Ghost to work in our lives like it's supposed to work in our lives, this is one of the keys. That as a group, we fast and pray together. We come to and fast in prayer. Fasting and prayer. And in this verse, there is a key to part of our solutions to our problems. And how we can grow in spiritual strength. And to speak one another, with one another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together often to partake of the bread and wine. I have argued for years that we are steeped in tradition in this bread and wine in the sacrament. The first Sunday of every month it's going to be there. Well, that's fine. But I don't read that in here. In another place in the Book of Mormon, I just don't understand what would be wrong and impossible. I am convinced through my experience and other people's experience that the cornerstone, those who were in the sacrament meeting this morning, I'm going to repeat a few things that where I was at. The cornerstone, our cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He's a living God. He's not a dead God. He's not a God of hate. He's a God of love. And that sacrament draws us to Him and cements our relationship with Him and each other. And I want to tell you, it is absolutely, in my mind, essential that we break out of these traditions. And I'm going to give you a testimony. I was meeting with a small group, and we had a sacrament one first of the month. And a man stood up in that service after we'd had the sacrament and read this scripture. He said, "Why can't we have another sacrament next week?" Oh, it was agreed to. We thought that was a good idea. In fact, it wasn't a bad idea. And we incorporated that fasting and prayer, and we decided we were going to try a 3-day fast. Now, I can't tell you what anybody else got out of that, but I'm going to tell you, Darla and I and the family was on. We didn't even know this at the time. We knew up with some people that we were trying to help. And we were on the very pinnacle of danger, great danger, spiritual danger. And we had people come to us that, I'm not saying they came for that reason, to help us and to counsel us, but that's what it ended up. Two elders counseled us. Other things happened that exposed this danger to us. And the thing I'm trying to tell you is the person that was involved was asked, we were asked to pray for her in that 3-day fast. Or I asked the congregation to pray for this person. And I didn't get the answer I thought I was going to. I thought, man, the Lord's going to help this person. Well, sometimes you just got to back off and let the Lord handle it. And that was the case with Darla and I. We just had to back off. Because we were getting in over our heads. I don't know if that makes any sense or not. But the Lord had to show us. The Lord gave us answers. And by the way, that second sacrament we had was absolutely beautiful. It was wonderful. Strong spirit there. But we're steeped in tradition. People don't want to give up the time and the effort it takes to fast. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Anybody know who said that? Anybody got a clue? Who said that?
It's the rich man that had everything that had followed the commandments of God.
Well, you know, I have to look that up, but you may be right, but that's not who I was referring to. That's a good answer.
Noah?
You know, the problem is there's probably half a dozen. I didn't even think about that. I'm sorry.
Abraham said it.
Anybody else? Well, I'll tell you who I'm thinking about. And it's the reason I picked this man is because I think he was a honest, hardworking man when it come to God. But he had to change. Do you know what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus? I believe he was an honest man. I believe he was a hard-working man for God. He was raised all his life in spiritual traditions of the day, and he thought he was doing his job for God. And after Christ knocked him down, he said, "Lord, what will thou have me do?" And from that moment, his whole life changed. And I want to tell you, if you're satisfied with your spiritual growth right now, I'm sorry. Because I'm not satisfied. And I want you, each one of you, If you're upset about some of the things I said, that's I can understand. But do me a favor. Before you go throwing rocks at me, and spiritual or mentally or mental rocks or anything else, and before you get too mad, too upset, go home. In your private closet, ask what you can do. Because there are many things you can do. And if you come to some conclusions talk to your ministry. What can we do about fasting and prayer? I think we need it. I think it is right now we are in a dilemma, and I say that because of the situations I see with our families that only God can get us out of. And I don't know about you, but I want to see every one of you. I want to see every one of you make it spiritually. I don't want to see anybody lost. Thank you very much.